Romans chapter 13. I'll be reading out of the King James. I'll probably be reading out of the New Living Translation as well, just for clarification on some things. It says, in verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. All governments have been placed in power by God." So, as believers, we're to submit to the governing civil authorities, and the reason being is because legitimate authority is derived from God. Authorities have been established by God. Now, that may open up some questions. You might have some questions about that, and I'll deal with that in just a few minutes. Verse 2, it says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Really, what that's saying, it says, so those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God, and punishment will follow. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are really refusing to obey God, because God has established and God has ordained civil authority as a means to restrain evil. King James says here, "Those that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." In other words, there'll be a judgment or punishment attached to those that violate civil authority. All right? Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For the authorities," I'm going to read this out of this translation, "for the authorities do not frighten people who are doing right, but they frighten those who do wrong. So do what they say, and you will get along well." And so rulers are not to be feared by those that do what's right, but they are to be feared by those that do wrong. So if you live a law-abiding life as a citizen and do what's right, you will have praise or approval. It'll be peace in your life, and peace with you and peace with others. Verse 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." Notice that. That civil authority is the minister of God. "A minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." I'm going to read it out of this translation. The authorities are sent by God to help you. But if you are doing something wrong, of course you should be afraid, for you will be punished. The authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those who do wrong. God has established authority. He has established civil authority. We're to obey the governing rule or law of the land. Now, we see a lot of examples of this in the New Testament, even in the traveling of the Apostle Paul, even in the preaching of the gospel of the Apostle Paul. The Jews are wanting to kill the Apostle Paul, wanting to destroy him, destroy his companions. What does he do? He appeals to the civil authority. He appeals to the law of the land. He appeals to him being a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he has rights. He says, "I'm not going to let you take my life. I'm not going to let you to destroy me. Behold, I appeal to Caesar." And by appealing to Caesar, he was saved from actually probably an untimely death, because he was appealing to an authority that was established by God. Now, verse 5 says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." That's saying this. So you must obey the government for two reasons. Here's the two reasons you need to obey the government: to keep from being punished, and number two, to keep a clear conscience. To keep from being punished and to keep a clear conscience. Now look, none of us like some of the laws of the land. None of us like to really drive the speed limit. None of us like to really pay taxes. None of us really like to do some of the things that we have to do. But just think, if we didn't have that civil authority, if we didn't have that law, if stopping at a stop sign was optional, it wasn't the law, you could go on a red light if you wanted to, or you could stop on a green light. Just think the chaos that would be in our society if God had not established an ordained civil law. Just think about it. A person would go into your home and they would say, "Well, you know, I like this, I like that. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it home. And you can't do anything about it. I'm bigger than you. I'm stronger than you. And you can't do anything about it." And you know, the truth is, you couldn't do anything about it unless God had ordained and established these civil authority, these laws, and the authority that goes with it, the police officers and all of these other things. They are ordained of God. Now look here in verse 6. It says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they," talking about these civil authorities, "they are God's ministers." Oh, you're a policeman. Oh, you're in the ministry, are you? They scratch your head. "What do you mean? You're a minister of God, huh?" They scratch their head. Yeah, the Word of God says you are God's minister attending here continually upon this very thing. It says here in verse 6, "Pay your taxes too for these same reasons, for government workers need to be paid so they can keep on doing the work that God intended them to do." And what is the work that God intended them to do? To actually keep civil order, to keep you safe. You know, Tim and Cindy Meyer over there in Uganda, Africa, he came by my office yesterday and he brought me a paper about what's going on in northern Uganda. Now, we were in Uganda, but we weren't in northern Uganda. And in northern Uganda, up towards Sudan, I mean, it is dangerous. It is dangerous to be there. It is dangerous to go into those areas and some of these things. And he showed me this clipping. It had a picture about this big in color on the front page of this newspaper. And it showed four women, African women, mutilated by this terrorist army that's up in northern Uganda. Just terrorizing everybody. Just terrorizing. Taking over. And what it would turn your stomach to see this picture. He said, "Well, I hope you're not going to eat soon, or I hope you're not going to go out to eat or anything like that." He says, "You may not be able to handle this." And I looked at this, and these rebels had taken razor blades and just cut these women's lips to pieces. And they were just, these lips were just mangled and mutilated, and they were, there's a big photo of this, and that's what's going on in northern Uganda. You see, God has ordained civil authority to stop terrorists, to stop things like this from happening, to stop murder, to stop rape, to stop stealing. And God says, "These are my ministers." Okay? In other words, they have a function, and that function from God is to restrain evil. And God uses that those people in every kind of society. Now, that opens a question like, well, it says right here we're to obey all the governing authorities, and the governments are placed there, established by the power of God. What about ungodly governments? Now, let me tell you something. I believe that there are ungodly governments. You know, I was just over in Russia, and I just got back from there a few days ago. But you know what? They have policemen there. They restrain evil. They keep people from just murdering or stealing or doing anything. Even within a government, even within a society that would not be democratic, that would not be like our government, there are still these people that restrain evil and they're ministers of God to protect people, to protect society, because God cares about people in every society. Now, somebody might say, well, if the power then is ordained of God and we're to obey the power, we're to obey everything they say, well, let me say this. What God has ordained is He's ordained biblical principles of love and caring and compassion to keep society safe. He hasn't ordained some of the satanic things that have happened in our government, the murder of unborn children, some of taking prayer out of our schools, taking God out of our society. God has not ordained these things. He has ordained principles from the Word of God for protection, for the welfare and benefit of people. Now, where do we draw the distinction? Where do we know what the line is? Okay, I want you to keep your hand right here in Romans 13, and let's turn over to Acts chapter 5, and we can see where there's a line crossed. Where can you cross the line in this particular area that we're talking about today? But if we turn over to Acts chapter 5, and this is talking about Peter and the apostles and the authorities of that time, of that day, telling them and commanding the apostles to no longer speak or to no longer teach in the name of Jesus. Did you know that in our society today in the United States of America, the civil authority and so on and so forth will do the very same thing, will command you, no, you can't pass out a tract here. No, you can't talk to someone about God here. No, you can't talk to someone about Christ here. No, you can't pass out this literature here. Okay, well, where can I pass it out then? Can I pass it over here? Well, no, you can't pass it in front of that business, okay? Well, can I go over here to this apartment complex and talk to those people? No, you can't do that. Okay, well, can I go to the mall? Well, no, you can't do that. They had a big lawsuit right here in Colorado in a little town up north here a few years because some Christian kids were in the mall talking to people about Jesus. And they said, you can't do that. It's against the law. But they kept doing it. And finally they were arrested and had to go all the way to one of the high courts in Colorado. Spend a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort, and bring fear and terror on everybody else in the process. And finally they ruled, yeah, you do have the right to tell somebody about Jesus. Okay? We're talking about the land of the free. Let me tell you something. One thing I appreciated about Africa was that we took over their 8,000 tracts. We took over, I don't know how many hundreds of discipleship lessons, but we took over about 8,000 tracts. And did you know what? You could pass that to the president of the nation. You could pass it to the policeman on the street. You could take a handful of those tracts and just let them loose out of the window, and people would scatter to get the printed word of God. And they wouldn't just pick it up and say, oh, it's something about God, and throw it down like I do in America. you would see them take that and sit right down on the corner and start reading. They honored that word. They wanted that word. It was the most phenomenal thing I've ever seen in my life. I have never seen in a society people so hungry for the Word of God as I saw in Africa. I just never saw it. It's not like that here. Okay? I was just in the second year room here with a discipleship evangelism class, and there was a couple of them, students that were a little bit critical. And they didn't want to do some things in discipling. They didn't want to pass out some. We had an Evangelized Colorado Springs project this year. They didn't want to pass out things on the door, and they were complaining. And I said, look, everybody ought to have an opportunity at least to be exposed to Jesus Christ. Do they have that opportunity in your church? Is anybody in your church exposing the world to the message of Christ? At least somebody besides cults ought to expose the society to the teaching of Jesus the Christ. It's not up to us to convert the people. I mean, it's not up to us. It's just up to us to bring a message. We bring the message. God does the saving. God's turning the hearts. And that's all it's about. All right? And so, I don't know why I got off on that, but anyway, I was talking about something. What was I talking about anyway? What's that? Oh, the where to draw the line in civil authority. Government is ordained by God. The principles of right and wrong established in the Word of God, God has ordained that within the system of government so that all societies have what we call police. All societies have, you know, some kind of protection, even if it's in the military, National Guard or whatever, to come in and to stop a riot. Okay, all of these are ministers of God, servants of God for a reason, because God cares about people. All right? He doesn't want the devil, listen to me, God doesn't want the devil just to come in and do what he wants to do and just destroy and havoc and rape and kill and murder and steal and all those things. So God's put a restraining force in society. And these are ministers of God. But within the ungodly society of this age, all right, there are what I would say satanic laws that have been instituted. Okay? Those satanic laws that are instituted, I think abortion is a satanic law that's been instituted in our society and in other society. And there's millions of children each day whose life is taken in this world. Millions of them. And they complain about, oh, there's 1,000 soldiers killed over in Iraq. Well, you're killing 1,000 kids a day. Nobody's complaining about that. You know, there's enough knowledge in medical science today to prove, to totally reverse the abortion issue if the Supreme Court or anybody would just look at the truth of it. Scientifically, without any religion attached to it at all. Just scientifically. So we do have some satanic things happening within this society, but the principles of right and wrong God has established, and God uses even civil authorities to protect society. But within this society, there's some things that is totally anti-God and anti-Christ. Now, where is the line drawn? The line is drawn right here in Acts chapter 5. It says this, verse 28, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in Jesus' name? Didn't we command you, this is against the law, that there is no other God, there is no other deity but Caesar himself and all these kind of things. Did we not straitly command you to not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled the city. You filled Jerusalem with your teaching about Jesus. And you intend now to bring this man's blood upon us and say that we're guilty of his death and crucifixion. And then verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said this, you figure this out for yourself. We ought to obey God rather than men. Okay? Here's where the line is drawn. The line is drawn is when somebody institutes law, antichrist law, ungodly law, that is against the principles of God. You see? I don't care if the law says I can't talk to somebody about Christ. Christ said to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, should I obey Christ or should I obey you? You figure it out. Amen? So the law says go ahead and to get rid of your children and abort your children. Well, in my heart and what I believe from the Scripture, I don't have that right. So who am I going to obey? Am I going to obey God and His principles or am I going to obey you and your principle? Well, everybody's doing it. I don't care who's doing it. Amen? So even though God has instituted, for instance, the police force, judges that are supposed to rule righteously and find those that are guilty, guilty, and find those that are innocent, innocent. That's the way it's God has ordained it to be, even though that's the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes men will make laws and do things that will cross the line. And here's God's law and here's man's law. And when it comes to violating God's law, the apostles made it very clear. Mama did call, didn't she? Praise God. Will you tell her hello over there for me, would you? But anyway, we've got to obey God and not man. All right? Now, verse 7. Therefore, render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to who fear, honor to who honor's due. I'm going to read it from this translation. It says, give to everyone what you owe them, pay your taxes, import duties, give respect and honor to all to whom it is due. All right? There's things with, I don't like to pay taxes, but I tell you what, we couldn't build roads, we couldn't build schools, we wouldn't have education, we couldn't have transportation. There's a lot of things we didn't do if we didn't join together and say, look, okay, here's some of my finances, your finances, my finances, this person's finances, and that person's finances. But we have to do it in society to do the things that need to do, and also the civil authorities and government are supported by these tax dollars to restrain evil. I don't want to have the right. Is that an angel with a harp coming down here? I'm going to start holding up a sign. Turn off your cell phones. For it is ordained of God. All right. So we have to do what we have to do, but it's for our own protection. So there's a balance here. Now, somebody came to me the other day, and you see there's a balance in the Scripture. I taught a lesson the other day on the subject of love or something. I can't remember what it was. But there is a balance in Scripture. Okay, you see a guy, it's holding up a sign, you know, I'm starving, give me something to, you know, give me some money, help me, you know, and you say, well, the Bible says that he that lendeth to the poor or lends to the Lord, I've got to give to this guy. But the Bible also says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is the Bible doesn't teach to strengthen somebody's lifestyle that is lazy, a glutton, a drug addict, or an alcoholic. The Bible doesn't teach you to empower these people. The Bible teaches you If a man won't work, he should not eat. But the Bible teaches a legitimate concern and welfare of an individual that is really trying, and he's poor and he's struggling. We have an obligation to help the body of Christ and to help others. But that doesn't mean that I should give to everyone that says, hey, I need something. Do you see what I'm saying? Because God has not called us to strengthen the lifestyle of someone. It is violating the Word of God by wanting to keep that lifestyle, and you are enabling them to do it. See, there's a balance. And so there's a balance here about government and then about God's law. Government, yes, is ordained of God, and I'm to be a law-abiding citizen unless it violates a principle of God. Then I got to go with God. He's the higher authority. Amen? Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So, says here in this translation, pay all your debts. Owe no man anything. Hello. Pay all your debts. I know of ministers that don't pay their bills. I'm living by faith or whatever. Well, you might be living by faith, but I tell you, it's a poor testimony in a society when the Bible says that an overseer or an elder or a pastor needs to have a good reputation, not only in the church, but outside of the church as well. I had a lady, I actually was a good friend of her husband, and she was just following this guy that I would call a cult. He was a charismatic Pentecostal cult. He was the only one right. There wasn't anybody in the world right but him. But you know what? He wrote hot check after hot check. He would steal. He had the most terrible reputation in the community that we were in. I mean, there wasn't one person in the community that had a good word to say about his lifestyle in the way that he did and treated the community. He would rip off anybody that he could twist and talk into, you know, whether it would be stealing a meal at the restaurant or stealing whatever he could. I mean, that guy was a number one thief. And that woman told me, I said, why do you follow that guy? He said, he's the only one preaching the truth. Well, she said that for about 2 years until he took her credit card and ran it up thousands of dollars and put her thousands of dollars in debt. And that Pentecostal preacher told me this. He says, yeah, I could tell her to do anything and she'd do it. If I tell her to leave her husband, she's going to leave her husband. I got the authority around here. Well, he had the authority, all right. But it sure wasn't God's authority he was operating in. All right. The Bible here tells us, owe no man anything. Pay your debts. All right. Pay your debts except one debt that we leave unpaid. I mean, when I say leave unpaid, that we are always paying on, that we can't pay it off at the end of the month. One debt that we'll always be paying on. Pay all your debts except the debt of love for others. You can never finish paying that. I am indebted. I'm indebted to God for the God that loved me and laid down his life for me. And now he says I'm to love others like he loved me. And I don't have to go to a cross and physically be nailed to a tree to lay down my life. I lay down my life every day. You should lay down your life every day in laying down your life for others. Amen. And that means in practical ways. There's more ways to lay down your life than going to a cross and being crucified. All right? So, owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill all the requirements of God's law. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but now he starts listing commandments. Okay? I want you to keep your hand right there in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. We'll go right back there. But let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says this. The King James Version says this. And this is the love of God. Hello. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not a burden, they're not grievous. Well, I thought love was a feeling, a wonderful feeling I have towards somebody. He said, this is love, the love of God, that I keep His commandments. Now, look back here in Romans chapter 13, and we'll explain this. Look at this. Go back to Romans chapter 13 again. Look at verse 8 again. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled all God would ask of us. All that God ever wanted from us is that we love one another. Hello. All that God ever wanted was that we love Him and love others. You know what sin did? Sin is selfishness. Why do people get divorced and destroy their marriage? Because they're selfish. You're not doing it like I want you to do it. You're not doing it my way. It's about me. It's not about others. That's why Jesus said, you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. The essence of sin is self, selfishness, self-life, self. I'm talking without God. That's self. That's the self I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the new born again, regenerated self. I'm talking about the self. Life apart from God is selfish. Sin has tainted people. And God is saying here, He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. You see, he is explaining what it means to love. Hello. He is explaining what it means to love somebody else. And he says, well, you might think that love means, oh, I got this warm, tender feeling towards this individual. And love, that is one definition of love. It's not the highest form of love. It's a low form of love. Hello. Jesus said, love your enemy. How are you going to have a warm feeling towards an enemy? But I'll tell you what you can do. If he's hungry, you can feed him. If he's thirsty, you can give him something to drink. You can seek his welfare and his benefit regardless of how you feel. You can love that individual even though he's unlovable. Now, the Apostle Paul here in Romans 13, 8 is saying, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now he's explaining it. John said it, that you would be loving them. If you kept God's commandments, you'd be loving people. Now, that's why Paul here is starting to give commandments. He's saying, all right, let me explain what I'm saying. You're indebted and you're in debt to love other people. So here's how you do it. Don't commit adultery with their wife. But you don't understand. I've got this warm feeling of affection towards this woman. I want to be with her. No, that's not love. You're lusting after her. It's unlawful because God said, if you love her and love this man and love his family and love his children, you won't commit adultery and destroy that family. See, this is the love of God, that you stay within this realm here. Don't walk outside of this. Oh, my feelings will take me out there. Well, sure, every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. It'll take you out there. But if I love somebody, I'm not going to hurt their family. I'm not going to hurt their children. I'm not going to hurt the family unit that God has ordained. So don't commit adultery. It's a negative command with a positive outflow of, if you want to love, then you can't do this. Because that's not love. Look at else. Thou shalt not kill. See, if you want to love somebody, you cannot go out and murder them and destroy them and destroy their friends and destroy their family and destroy their children. Thou shalt not steal. If you love somebody, you can't take from them something that doesn't belong to you. That is not love. If you love somebody, you will not bear false witness. You will not go around backbiting, gossiping about them, always, you know, bringing, talking negative about people. If you love them, you can't do that. You've got to bless them and speak words that build up. You can't tear them down. If you love them, you can't do that. Thou shalt not covet here. All these are quotations from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Thou shalt not covet. Covet means have a desire. A desire for somebody's wife, a desire for somebody's money, a desire for somebody's possession, a desire for something that they have. You can't do that and love those individuals. Let's get an understanding here of what Paul is talking about when he says love. Okay? If, verse 9, if there be any other commandment, it's all briefly comprehended in this saying. In other words, it's fulfilled in this. Thou shalt love your neighbor as you love yourself. You want somebody committing adultery with your wife? You want somebody stealing from you? You want somebody to bear false witness about you? You want somebody coveting the things that you have or whatever? Love your neighbor like you love yourself. If you don't want that to somebody do that with you, don't do that to others. Look at this. Here's a good definition. Verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, love works no ill. Love works no harm. Love works no wrong. Love works no ill will to his neighbor. Therefore, it is fulfilling all of what God would want us to do. It's fulfilling God's commands. You know, there's times when I make a decision in a relationship with a person that I say this, is love works no ill. It doesn't harm them. If what am I going to do and what I'm going to say and what I'm going to do with this individual? Is it going to harm them? Is it going to destroy them or harm them in some way? You know, I think there's a place for correction. I think there's... See, part of love, too, is to correct. The Bible says, hate evil, cleave to that which is good. Let your love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. Sometimes the most loving thing I can do to say, you can't do that, that's going to destroy you. It's the most loving thing I can do. If they go do it, they'll be destroyed. If they don't do it, said, praise God, you saved my life when you told me and told me the truth. Okay. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What is that saying? It's saying, watch out to what we're doing, because Jesus Christ is returning, and He's bringing salvation with Him. He's bringing glorification. We'll be changed. We'll be like Him. But look for Him. He's live such a lifestyle empowered by the Holy Spirit that you won't be ashamed, it says in 1 John, when He appears. Praise God. Salvation is nearer than when you believe. If you have time, look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. I think I'll just read it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says it this way. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Most modern translation says, for those that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin, bringing salvation. See, I've got my salvation of my spirit man, but He's going to bring total and complete restoration, salvation of my total entity, spirit, soul, and body. We need to be looking for that. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Read it out here, out of this translation. It says, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So don't live in darkness. Get rid of your evil deeds. Shed them like dirty clothes. Clothe yourselves with the armor of right living as those who live in the light. And this, here's how we do it. In verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put ye on the Lord. He's master. He's the one that has the right to rule. He's Lord. Put you on Jesus. He's my deliverer. He's the one that delivers me from these bondages. And put on Christ Christos, the one anointed to rule and reign my life. And make no provision for the flesh. Okay? I've got 2 minutes. Let's just look at these couple of scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if I can find it here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says this. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yield yourselves to Him. Yield your bodies to Him. Yield yourself to Him as to God first, and then your members as an instrument of righteousness. And sometimes in the temptation process, the best thing to do is to flee. Well, I don't know what overcame me. I was in that bar, or I was over there where that woman was working prostitution on that corner, and I just fell into that. Flee youthful lust. Why were you there? It's not sin to be tempted, but don't put yourself in the place of temptation. All right? 1 Corinthians 6:18, and we'll close with that. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Okay? I yield myself to God. I yield my instruments, my hands, my feet, my eyes, everything as instruments of right doing to God. But I need to flee, get out of the way of temptation.